Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
Turn to Acts, the book of Acts. Today is Pentecost Sunday. 2,000 years ago, roughly, almost 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, the church that Jesus created was born. The church that has a purpose in the world that at times like this are so vital, and we need to understand the purpose of the church as we go forward, because it's this purpose that I look around the world and see that we need to stand up, and we need to stand up and be the church today more than any other time. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the account of the church being born here in the book of Acts. And we'll look a little bit about the history of it, not too much. Don't have that much time. And hopefully we're going to look and see what it means to all of us, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we do come to you, and as we look around this world, we see just how desperately this world needs you. And Lord, we know. Lord, I know. And what you're gonna say through me this morning is that it is through your people, the church, that this world will see Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that in this message today, you help us to understand what it means to be a witness of you, Jesus, in a time like this. We thank you for this day, this opportunity, this place. Lord, the grace that you've given us in so many different ways, Lord, and we pray for the hearts of everyone who is hearing, who is here, who is watching online, or who will watch in the future, Lord, that you would open their hearts to hear what you would say to your church. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts, written by Luke, the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke, picks up the account where the Gospels left off. The Gospels describe the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts picks up after that and gives us about 30 years of the beginnings of the church. We'll start in the beginning of Acts with Jesus' last words to his disciples. In verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them." Stop right there. We're going to talk about this a lot. The church is people. We understand that. The church is not a building. The church is not an organization. It's not a 501c3. It is, but that's not what it is. The church is people. And we have to remember that, because I think we lose sight of that, and we start to think, when we start saying the church needs to, we're pointing away from ourselves and saying those people, the church, have to go fix that. They have to do it. Who should we be pointing at when we say the church ought to? The church ought to. Whatever that means. And again, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to put a guilt trip on you. That's not what this is about. The church is us. And if we understand, because I want you to have the best life possible, all of us. And I'm going to talk about what that looks like, what that is today. Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever you're dealing with, whatever issues, whatever problems, whatever burdens, whatever tragedies, whatever it is, there is something for us in the reality that we are the church, the people of God, God's people for this world. And there's something in it, if we'll understand that, that'll fill us so full that we will that all this stuff that we typically drag around with us becomes irrelevant. Not unimportant, because it's all important, but it's not relevant to our heart And we experience something that only someone who understands the truth that God wants to reveal to us today can experience. And too many people in the world are not experiencing it. And the reason why I know they're not experiencing, because I can turn on the news right now and they're talking about stuff that proves to me that they are empty. They're empty. And because they're empty, these are the things they do. Because the people that are filled the way that the Bible tells us to be filled don't do those things. That's what the world needs today. And they need a whole bunch of people that are filled this way to change what we see going on in the world right now. Because I believe it can change. Now, it may not. We may be living in that time right before Jesus comes back, and the prediction is the world's going to get way more messed up before he shows up. You know, but if it's not coming in the near future, then we need to do our part. And even if he is going to come back, we better be doing our part right now. Amen? Somebody say amen. Thank you. Good church. You're excited. I like that. So part of what we need to understand is that... And I'm going to stress this a lot because I think this is so important, that the church is people, but it's people in community with one another. That is vital to us because we've been living in a period the last couple of months where we've been pushed apart in many ways. And that we've done what we can to try to, you know, maintain some level of community, but in reality we've had a hard, it's been hard. Anybody? That's been hard, right? Hard to maintain real community during this time. And so community is so important because one of the ways that we manifest the power of God, ultimately that's what we're going to be talking about today, the power of God, is through Christian community. It's absolutely vital to us. And the more we're separated from Christian community, the less power there is in the church. And that's why, it's one of the reasons why I thought this was so important, and I was willing to stand up to, you know, Governor Gavin and say, no, time for us to start doing this again. We need to do this. We need to do this. The world needs us to do this. We need to be together. Romans 12, Paul talked about Christian community, 10 verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Who's the one another there? Other Christians, the Christian community, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord together, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer together, distributing to the needs of the saints, one another, given to hospitality. Christian community is so vital to us. And if we're not doing it, if we're neglecting it, there's a cost that comes to that, both to us personally and to the church. And when that cost shows up in the church, it ultimately spreads out into the world as well and affects the world. The world needs us to be together. Let's pick it up again, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, this being Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. If you look back in verse 4, you notice, wait for the promise. The word promise there is capitalized in your Bible. What?
Are you
chapter 2? Chapter 1. Well, yeah, don't pay attention. Pay no attention to what's on the screen. Chapter 1. Okay, that's probably my fault. I created those slides, so blame it on me. Chapter 1, verse 4. You, where am I?
Promise.
Promise. Capitalize. The promise is the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, notice that again, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, which means we don't have a prediction of when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's going to set up his kingdom. We live as if he could do it at any moment. Verse 8, but You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. Jesus is making a prediction here. Something is coming in the future. And in fact, about 40 days later, we're going to see that in chapter 2, this prophecy was fulfilled. It's also a promise to all believers. All believers are going to, that anyone who believes on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, for salvation, will receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. That means that when you were saved, that without question, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you. And if the Holy Spirit's not in you, you got to understand, that means that you are not saved. And you need to repent. You need to humble yourself before God, receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and then the promise to you personally is fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And he says here, you shall receive power. Anybody want to be powerful today? Two people. Thank you, Jesus. I know everybody online was raising your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Okay. I want to be powerful. You know, but why? You ask, like, why? You know, God wants to give us power, not so that we can be powerful. That's not the reason. I want to be powerful. I want to be able to, you know, knock out Mike Tyson. I don't have any idea why I'd want to do that. But it's so that you can be a witness of Jesus. That's what the power is for. The power that was promised to us is not for us. It's so that we can do something that is important. That is, be a witness of Jesus Christ. All of us were saved. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were saved so that you could be with Jesus, so that you could be one of his people. We were saved so that we can be in this intimate communion relationship with God. But you're also saved so that you can be a witness of Christ to others. And this is why many Christians are powerless. They're saved. Their sins are washed away, washed clean by the blood of Christ. They are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is in them. The almighty, infinite, creative power of God resides within them, and yet there's no power in their life. And the reason is because they will not yield their lives to the Holy Spirit so that they can be a witness of Christ to the world within, especially within all of their relationships. That's what we're created to be. We're created to be these vessels, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, but not so that we can be powerful, but so that we can use the power of God to declare the glory of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Him being revealed to the world through us. That's what we are created for. And listen, you do not need the power of the Holy Spirit if you're unwilling to be a witness of Jesus. If you're not going to be a witness of Jesus, you don't need God's power, because that's what it's there for. But wait a minute, how can I do all the things that I want to do? Sorry, all the things you want to do are unimportant if they're not for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we yield ourselves to the will of the Holy Spirit, to the desires of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, just, you know, it's by obeying God in his word. We can ask ourselves a question. You know, is power in my marriage? Well, ask yourself the question. Does your marriage reflect the love and respect for one another commanded in the scriptures? If your marriage doesn't reflect what the scriptures say your marriage ought to be, then there's not going to be any power, because you're not yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. You're not obeying his word. The commands of scripture are clear. Do this, and that's how that power is released. Do you want power in your marriage? Then you obey God's word. Are you raising your children in fear of the Lord? If you're just going with the flow, going with the way the rest of the world is, bringing up kids, then you don't need the power of God. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're doing your best to bring these kids up in the love and admonitions of the Scriptures, in the fear of the Lord, then that's where the power comes from. That's how the power is released. Are you submitting to your employer as unto the Lord? If you're not submitting to your employer as unto the Lord, then you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. God will let you, if you're doing it that way, that you're not doing it according to God's will, then he doesn't need to give you his power. You don't need it. You actually do need it, but he's not going to let you do it your way. He's not going to let you use his power to do it your way. You want to have the power of God, then you do it God's way. Are you relating humbly to the government that God has placed over you? Ooh, I don't want to. That was a personal, reflection right there. I don't want to. But you know what? Doesn't matter what I want. What does God want? Listen, every believer is endowed with the Holy Spirit, endowed with the almighty power. The creative power of God is within every single believer. And if there's no power in your life, if there's no power manifesting in your life, you got to ask yourself the question, am I a witness of Jesus in my life? Now, I'm not saying you have to go on some street corner and start preaching. That's not at all it. God may never call you to stand on a street corner and preach. But he may call you to love your wife as the Lord loves the church. He may call you to obey your employer. He may call you to do something in some way in alignment with his scriptures. He is telling you to do that. And it's through that we experience the infinite power of God. It's always accessed. The power of God is always accessed through faith and obedience. Always. And if we're not being faithful to the Word of God and to God Himself, we're not being obedient to those things, if we're not doing it in faith, then you don't need the power of God. So if we want more power, then we need to know, believe, and do what God says. And here's the thing. We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We talk about the power of God and all these things and witnessing for Christ. And we think, okay, well, I gotta go preach the gospel to somebody. No. Preach the gospel by living it. Live the gospel message. Just live it out. Whatever God is calling you to do right now in the relationships that you have, you be like Jesus in that relationship. There is no better declaration of the gospel than that. If you'll just live like Jesus wherever he's placed you, whatever environment, whatever situation, whatever difficult thing, whatever hard thing, whatever easy thing, whatever miserable thing, if you'll just live like Jesus in that moment, you are witnessing the power of God. You witness the power of God. You'll experience the power of God. Not only that, you will know the joy of the Lord. You'll know his pleasure. You'll know the love of God in a way that will fulfill you. Most people are living empty, shallow, meaningless lives because they will not open themselves up to the Holy Spirit. The greatest witness of Christ, the greatest witness of Christ is someone who go where the Spirit leads and do what the Word says in the relationships that God has placed them in. Acts 1 continues with the ascension of Christ back to his place at the right hand of the Father, not idly. This is one of my favorite images of Christ as he is right now. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Whatever your issues are, whatever your concerns or fears or worries or pain, pains, whatever they are, one of the comforts I take, some of the peace that I experience in my own life, is knowing that Jesus is talking, my Savior, Jesus, is talking to my loving Father in heaven about it. When? Right now. Whatever my stuff is, whatever my junk is, and you know he's doing that about you, and so that's one of those mysteries of God. God can be talking to, Jesus can be talking to God about all of us at the same time. Well, how does he do that? I have no idea. You got to be God to understand that one, but he does. And I say thank you, Jesus, for that. The second half of chapter one, it's been a long time since I stood in front of a bunch of people. Chapter 1 is the replacement of Judas Iscariot. And then comes the fulfillment of it. So let's turn to chapter 2, like it says on the screen there. Chapter 2 of Acts. It says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. All of the Jewish, the day of Pentecost was one of the Jewish festivals, feasts. And there's a number of them, and all of them pointed to Christ. In fact, as you go through the Old Testament, it's one of the fascinating studies of the Old Testament. You go through it, and some of the hard-to-read books like Leviticus and Numbers and whatnot, if you go through it and you study that, you find they're all talking about Jesus. You know, sometimes it's not always easy to see that clearly, but the whole Old Testament talks about Jesus. And if you get into it, you start studying, you start realizing all these are radical and powerful things are happening, and they relate to something that Christ fulfilled later as in his life or will fulfill at his next coming. The Passover, one of the ones we're more familiar with, you know, pointed to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his if you will, his, you know, paying for our sins. Romans 3:25 says this of that reality, whom God set forth as a propitiation, meaning a substitutionary sacrifice. He took our place by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. All of my sins are passed over. That when God looks at me, he doesn't look at my sins. That is a glorious thing. You know, when you realize that, then you realize that there is nothing standing between me and God, that I can go into God's presence anytime I want because he doesn't see my sin, that he's passed over them. That means he doesn't have to judge me. You know, God is holy and righteous, perfectly so, that our sin is disgusting and nasty and just horrible. And yet, because of what Christ did, and because I believe that what Christ did, he did for me personally, that God doesn't see that. That's amazing. The Pentecost was a celebration of God's grace and ultimately the grace to provide a harvest. And it points to Christ as the first fruits. That was the meaning that when they harvested, they would take a portion of the best part of the harvest and they would give it as an offering to God in thanksgiving. Recognizing that the whole harvest came from God, and so they do it just to say thanks, to be grateful. The Christ, when he came, you see this in 1 Corinthians 15, is the first fruit. But now Christ is risen from dead, has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. That means what that says to us, that Christ, when he was raised from the dead, when he was resurrected, he was the first. He is actually the best of the best, right? We recognize that as the first fruits, he is the absolute best of the whole harvest. Well, what's the whole harvest? Christian, raise your hand. You're part of the harvest. Okay, I'm going to have to do a real gospel message here because some of the rest of you, I'm not sure if you're... this place is too distracting for you, obviously. So the harvest that Jesus is pointing to is the church itself. The church is comprised of all of those who have been harvested out of the world and delivered from the kingdom of darkness. As believers, we ought to come to the day of Pentecost with rejoicing. That ought to be a day we remember on the day of Pentecost. And we haven't in the past really drawn a lot of attention to this particular day. Before Christ, we were lost. You were lost. And you were useless to God, fit only for the fires of hell. Every last one of us. Before Christ, our destiny was dark and terrible. But because of his love for us, God sent Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's where you were. It doesn't matter who you think you were, how good you think you were, that before Christ, you were in the power of darkness, under the power of darkness, and you couldn't be anything other than that. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. When we were saved, we were transported out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's love, the love in his Son. So Pentecost is a day that we celebrate what God did for us, and we should. We should do this on a regular basis. We should do it every day, celebrate that God saved us, forgiving us, saving us from the eternal consequence of the reality that we're not perfect. Of course, if you're perfect, don't worry about it. But if you're like me and not perfect, then I needed to be saved from my sin. And then he adopted us into his family. He didn't just save us. He adopted us into his family and promised us eternal life with him in heaven. Not only is it a day to celebrate, it's also a day of hope. Because the harvest is not done yet. God is still saving his people out of the power of darkness. God, yes, Pentecost celebrate what God had done, but it also looked forward to what God would do. It was also recognizing the promise that God would continue to send harvests. That when they took the first fruit, recognizing, okay, whatever harvest here, that's all, you know, that's, you know, would to give this little piece of it to God and say, God, thank you very much for that harvest. Oh, by the way, we're looking forward to the next one. We know that there's another one coming. And that's the reality. That's part of what they were doing, recognizing God was the God of all the harvest, not just that one. Brothers and sisters, when we come to a day like Pentecost, we celebrate our own salvation, but it also should renew our hope for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for those that don't know Christ. Frankly, for all of those we see doing the terrible, wicked things we see going on in the world right now in the news. They need Jesus. And we should hope in the reality that God can save every last one of them. The harvest is not done yet. Jesus is still saving his lost sheep. And I'm very appreciative of that. That's where the church comes in. And Jesus said in John 4:35-36, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Listen, the church is the vehicle God created to do the work of harvesting. It's our job. It's our responsibility to this world to be a witness of Christ for the purpose of bringing in God's harvest. Matthew 9:37-38 said this, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The brothers and sisters, it's the church's responsibility to be a witness of Jesus Christ for the purpose of bringing in God's harvest. Now, in point of fact, the church cannot nor has ever saved anyone. It's not our job to actually save them. It's our job to be a witness and allow the Spirit of God to save them. But we have to play our part. A true church is a community of God believers, Christ followers, who collectively seek to be more like Christ and do God's will through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is. We are just simply being God followers, Christ followers. One more thing the church needs to be and do is here found here in verses 2 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was an audible and visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit, unique in all of Scriptures. We see ones like it elsewhere, but this one was very unique. And the fact that the Holy Spirit could be heard or seen is rare in Scripture. You don't see it very often, but when you do, it's always at these significant moments in history. This was a very special moment. It was the spiritual birth of the church. The church that Jesus said that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. That it will go on and continue throughout time. No matter what the world throws at it, it will continue. And Jesus told them earlier to wait for this moment. Wait for this moment to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you can do the work of the ministry. Listen, as believers, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you must have the Holy Spirit. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit. To do anything of any significance in the world, you need more than that. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not enough just to have the Holy Spirit. All believers have the Holy Spirit. But there has to be more. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't he in all of me? Yes, but you know what the problem is? There's a whole lot of you in there too. There's so much of us crowding out the work of the Holy Spirit. We allow our fears, our worries, our concerns, our desires, our wishes, our dreams, our whatever to interfere with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And a person that experiences the power of God is one who has surrendered all of that to him, given it all to him. The more of your life that the Holy Spirit has, the more of your dreams, the more of your hopes, the wishes, the fears, the worries, the more of those that you give to him, the more of his power, the more filled you'll be with the power of the Holy Spirit. And all that stuff that you're concerned about, he deals with. You're worried about something, you're fearful of something, you give that to him, and his power fills you, his presence fills you, and all that stuff that you're worried about, he shows you. There's an answer, there's a solution, there's a way. Or he shows you how unimportant your fears are, how irrational. Anybody ever have irrational fears besides me? Somebody has irrational fears. I mean, we're afraid there's a meteor is going to fall through the roof and kill us all. It's not. I don't actually know that. Pretty sure it's not. It doesn't happen very often. Weird. Jesus told them, wait for this moment. Wait for this moment. So that you can be empowered for what comes next. And then this radical thing happens. Peter stands up and preaches the first sermon of this newly born church. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, remember what he was doing about 10 days earlier, 10 days before that? He was standing up in front of a servant girl and denied even knowing Jesus. He didn't want to say, oh yeah, I know Jesus. To a servant girl. No real threat to him. And then he stands up and he preaches this radical, Holy Spirit-inspired masterpiece of a sermon. Let's pick it up. There's a lot of it we could talk about. Let's pick it up at the end in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That was a collective view. Didn't mean them personally. Now, when they heard this, these are the thousands of people that are standing in front of Jesus. They were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted. They recognized that what he was saying was true. and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, or all of us, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000. One of the desires that believers, that we as believers should have, is to be a spirit-filled witness of Christ. And that is the very first obstacle for some people. They're not willing. They're not willing to be spirit-filled. Because something in them says, if I allow that, if I make myself vulnerable, if I open myself up to the Holy Spirit, he might make me do something that I don't want to do. He might make me go somewhere. He might make me talk to somebody. He might ask me to forgive that person that I don't want to forgive. And so he said, no, I'm not willing. Oh, if you could understand what you are doing to yourself, the pain that you are inflicting upon your own soul by not doing that, by not allowing the Spirit of God free and absolute reign in your heart, it is costing so much. All Peter did here was respond to what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do. 10 days earlier, he didn't do that. The Holy Spirit created an opportunity for him. Just opened a door to witness about Jesus, and Peter stepped into it. And then the power of God manifested radically, and 3,000 people were saved. Some of us are going to be led to stand in front of thousands and declare the hope of Jesus Christ. But not many of us. Not many. Many of us, most of us, are called to simply stand in our homes. Stand in our marriage. Stand in our workplace. Stand in our school. Stand in our neighborhoods. Stand wherever God has put you. And be a witness. God wants you to declare the glory of God, the grace, the mercy, the love, the peace, the hope, the forgiveness of sins. And he wants you to do it right where you are. And the very first question we have to ask ourselves, am I available for that? Am I willing to do it? Am I willing to allow the Holy Spirit to fill me up so that the power of God can manifest through my life? Am I willing? And if you're not, I was about to say that's okay, but it's not. Just pray and ask God to make you willing. If you are, I'm going to leave you with three things to help you to be more available to being filled with the Spirit of God, that the power of God might manifest through you. First thing, learn to worship. Learn to worship. The disciples were together on the day of Pentecost. It was a day of worship. It was a day of celebration. It was one of the great festivals of the Jewish people. And they were there to worship. They were there to worship together. And when I say learn to worship, I don't mean learn to play the guitar and join the worship team, the praise team. That's not what I'm talking about. Worship is so much more than that. Worship literally is about every part of your life. There is no part of your life when you are breathing. So anytime you're breathing, it's an opportunity to worship God. Everyone, every breath is an opportunity to worship God. It's not about religious activities. It's not about singing. It's not about any of that stuff. Worship is a way of life. In John chapter 4, Jesus was having a conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And when she thought of worship, it focused on the religious activities of her people and how they did it and compared to how the Jews were doing it. Jesus said worship was about so much more than that. John 4, 23 and 24 says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. I want you to notice something. It doesn't say anything about where or how. It is all something that happens inside of us. True worship doesn't matter where you are. Now, there is something that happens, something that borders on the supernatural that happens when we gather together. There's no question about that. When we gather together with the purpose of worshiping God, something happens. And I can't explain it in a natural way because it's a supernatural experience that happens when we gather together to worship God. But we don't have to be together to do that. We can do that wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Literally, whatever you're doing can be an act of worship to God, but you have to think about that. You have to choose to make it an act of worship to God. And of course, it probably ought to not be something evil and wicked while you're doing it, because you can't do evil and wicked and worship God at the same time, right? Does that make sense? True worship encompasses all of life and every activity. You want to experience the power of God? Learn to worship Him. And we learn to worship Him in His Word. He teaches us how to do it in His Word. And we do it through faith and obedience. We worship God. One of the things, taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Not just, you know, the ones when you're in church. Because we know you're super holy when you get to church. All kinds of weird things just popped into my mind. It's probably what some of you people are thinking about right now. It's about seeing every moment of life as something that God has ordained for His worship. That every moment is an opportunity to worship God. Now, that's not easy because life is filled with lots of other distracting things. And I understand that. You know, we carry around a constant distraction with us in our pockets or wherever we keep it. You know, it is a reality of life, but it is an opportunity. Every moment of life is an opportunity to worship God. And we have to choose to make more of them acts of worship, where we actually choose, in this moment, I am going to worship You. And one of the things that I've discovered in my life, and I'm far from perfect. Kelly will tell you that. Philip will tell you that. All of them will. Most of you will tell you that. Tell me that. Tell somebody that. Anyways. The more we do this, the easier it becomes. The more we recognize that and catch ourselves in those thoughts that are not worship, we catch ourselves and we convert them, we change them, we make them acts of worship, thoughts of worship, something that it becomes easier the next time we're faced with that thing. And listen, a heart that is focused on worshiping God as much as it's able, because life throws lots of things at us that distract us away from that. But if that is the desire of your heart, and if that is the prayer of your heart, I can promise you, God's going to do something to try to help you do it, because He's good at that. He loves answering those prayers, where it's about worshiping Him moment by moment. Your heart's going to catch fire, and the power of God will manifest in your life in a radical way, and you will live a life as a witness of Jesus. Second thing in this text, I'm going to make it. Don't laugh. Connected in community. Connected in community. Notice in verse 2. No, in 1. Verse 1. They were all with one accord in one place. The idea there is they were there in the same place for the same reason. They were all there for the same thing. They were there to worship God. One of the ways that we learn to worship God is through connected community. That we have to be together for the same thing. We had to be there for the same reason. We have to be there for the purpose of learning how to worship God. And when we do that, then God uses that to teach us how to worship Him. And something happens again when we're together, that where we experience His presence in a way where it's easier for us to be filled when we're connected in community than any other time. Now, you can do it. You can do it when you're not together. I mean, there's been lots of times you get into an attitude of prayer or worship of God all by yourself, and you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and radical things can happen. You don't have to be in community to do that, but I'm telling you, it happens more regularly when we are in community than other times. Now, you super spiritual people, you probably do it, you know, while you're mowing the lawn, but the rest of us, we need more than that. Now, this is where Christian life gets messy. You know, when we start getting together, we start realizing things about one another, don't we? You know, there's a bunch of imperfect people that show up this church every week. I keep trying to work on them, but then, you know, then there's me. So, you know, I mess it all up. People aren't perfect. They make mistakes. They do foolish or selfish or hurtful things to one another. That's because we're all people. We're all imperfect people worshiping a perfect God. But here's the thing. It's through these connections, through these connections to the body of Christ, it's through those connections that the Spirit of God works most powerfully. I have seen radical things happen when just two people of God get together and just talk about the things of God. And the power of God starts showing up. I can tell you, I love hanging out with God's people. I love when God, especially when God brings somebody to my life and He says, okay, I have something I want to say to that person. I have something I want to show them. And when I'm open to it, I experience the power of God moving through me, and things come out of my mouth. I have no idea where they came from. I know exactly where they came from. They didn't come from me. They came from God ministering through me, His power flowing through me. It's not because I'm special. It's just I'm available. I make myself available, and He shows up. And the same thing is, it can do that with anyone. And I know many of you have experienced it, where God has done something just by being with the people of God that you didn't expect. You weren't looking for, you weren't planning on, He just did it. But we have to be open to it. We have to be willing to let it happen. It's through these connections, this Christian community that we experience the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us and changing things. Changing us, changing circumstances, changing things. And the more connected we are to the community of the church, the more opportunities we get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I have missed so much being actually more connected to you. And I've stayed connected through Zoom and all those other things. It's not the same. It's not the same. I can tell you, sitting across a table from someone, having a cup of coffee, talking about the things of God face to face, something about that is different. And I've experienced that so many times. I miss it. It's been gone. You know, that those you know, Spirit-filled moments are just not as plentiful as they would have been if we were together. One last thing, and then I'll end in the next 20 or 30 minutes. Wait on the Spirit. Wait on the Spirit. The disciples were where they were, doing what they were doing, because Jesus told them to. That's why they were there. Jesus said, wait. And so they were waiting. They weren't being inactive. They were being obedient. Waiting on the Spirit is not sitting cross-legged and chanting. It's not sitting inactively, waiting for something to happen, waiting for the heavens to open and the booming voice of God to command us. It's about actively seeking direction from Him, consciously seeking direction from the Holy Spirit. Now, I've learned and I'm trying to practice a habit that I've shared this with anytime I disciple and meet with people, this almost always comes up. Anytime somebody comes, I'm trying to decide what to do. Okay, this is what I do. Whenever I come to a point where I have to decide what to do next, whether it be a small thing or a great thing, I try to ask one simple question. Lord, what would you have me to do now? Just, what do you want me to do? I don't need all the details. I just need to know what you want me to do right now. Now, I don't do that perfectly, not even close. But the more I do it, the more Spirit-filled I am. And here's the thing. You ask the question, and then you listen. And you listen for a response. And then you do what you believe the Spirit is telling you to do. Now, you don't have to know how it's going to turn out. You don't have to know all the details. You don't have to know why. You ask the question, you wait for what you believe is an answer, and then you act. You do it in faith, believing it's what God wants you to do. Now, it should also line up with Scripture. You know, if it tells you to do something that the Bible says don't do, that is your flesh talking or the enemy. And here's the thing. You don't have to do that perfectly. You know why? Because you have a perfect God in you. And God can take, he does take our imperfections, because you've never done anything perfectly. None of us have. He takes our imperfections, and then he does Spirit-filled, powerful things through imperfect people, doing the best they can, making imperfect choices and decisions in faith, believing that God wants to do something. Holy Spirit can do radical things. Humble yourself before God and be willing to be filled with the Spirit. Learn to worship God with every breath, every activity, every thought, every action. Connect yourself to like-minded, Spirit-filled Christians, and then wait for the Spirit to lead. And all of that is done right in the relationships that you're in right now. You want to be Spirit-filled? Look to the people you're already connected to. And the Spirit may lead you to go somewhere and share the gospel, but chances are he probably won't do that until you start living it right where you are. The Holy Spirit is within each of us, and he is waiting to empower us to do radical things so that we can be a witness of Jesus Christ in the world. And we've got to start by saying, here I am, Lord. Use me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these, your people. As we sit here right now in this place, we ask, Lord, for your Spirit right now to fill us. Not just to be in us, but to fill us. And we recognize that much of our lives are often lived in the flesh. We just do those things that feel right for us. But Lord, you've called us to something greater than that. You've called us to something supernatural, miraculous. And it comes from us, by us, yielding ourselves to you. And even that is through faith in you, believing in you. We can only do it because of you. And so we lean upon the grace of God that we have to obey you, to walk in faith, to be able to do these things that open up our hearts, open up our lives to the power of the Holy Spirit, filling us to overflowing, that it might reach out and touch those around us. Because, Lord, I know that nothing in me is going to change anything in my life. It's not going to change me. It's not going to change my relationships. It's not going to change any situation in my life. Only God, only you can change my life, can change the things around my life, can change this world. But Lord God, you use us. You use your people who will yield themselves to you and allow you to do that work in them, to allow that power to flow through. And so I pray, Lord, I pray for us, the church, that we would be willing to let you move through us in power, to fill us to overflowing, that we might start changing the world around us, starting in our own intimate relationships, those relationships closest to us, and then spreading out beyond there wherever you would lead us. I pray if there's someone here that already knows, Lord, that God, that you're leading them someplace, that you're calling them to something, and they're resisting, I pray, Lord, that they would humble themselves before you and just open themselves up to what you want to do. I know, Lord God, that there is more power to be experienced in this church, in the people of this church. I know it because I know there's more you want to do through me. And so I pray, Lord, that all of us would open ourselves wide, that we can experience the fullness of your power, because it's there that we're going to experience the fulfillment and the joy and the peace and the hope. And we're going to experience all the good things of life, not in the things that we think we want or can do, but Lord, through your power moving in us and through us. And so I pray right now that you would help each of us to humble ourselves before you, to lay down our lives before you and allow you to fill us to overflowing, Lord God, that we might be able to reach out into this world, to be a witness of Jesus Christ, that the world might see that there is a God in heaven who can change everything about our lives in this world, that can help us to be the men, the women, the husbands, the wives, the fathers, the mothers, the employees, the employers, whatever titles that we might put on our lives, that Lord God, it's through your power moving through us that we can be a witness to this world. And this world needs a witness right now so bad. It needs to see Jesus so bad right now, Lord God. And so I pray, Lord, this church and the little bit of reach that we have, Lord God, that you would use it to change something around us. Lord, we want to see the world changed. And Lord, we know that it begins with us. And so I pray, change me, God. Change my heart, that I might be more filled with your Spirit more often, that I might be able to manifest your glory, your power, as I am a witness of Jesus Christ in my marriage, in my family, in my church, Lord, in all the areas of my life. And I pray this for all my brothers and sisters here and all those who are watching, all those who will watch. I pray, Lord, use us to be a witness of your Son, that we might see good in this world, Lord God, as it's so filled with darkness. We want to see the light of Jesus Christ, and let us be those lamps that you use to do that. And we do it by being filled with your Spirit. And so we pray, fill us now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.